Reading of the word.
And a very good morning to you. This year starts off on a Sunday, which I think is kind of a good omen. It is Sunday, January the 1st, 2006. This is Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible, or I should say just Teaching Bible. We'd like to welcome you here, a congregation, of course. If you are on the internet, we'd like to welcome you too as brothers and sisters. If you are in our outreach program through cassette or CD, we'd like to welcome you as well. If you're a member of the congregation, you probably have a handout. If not, they're on the back table back there. They have some words from the Old Testament and a reading from the New Testament, which are going to form the basis of Pastor Landis Fisher's service today, which will be immediately following this reading. The service he is calling the sermon, Continuing in Peace. If you're on the internet, you can just see it on your screens there, and scrolling down on the right side, you can go between all the readings backwards and forwards. If you neither have a handout or are on the internet, I will tell you where I'm reading from each passage so that you can just follow it in your Bible. Our first reading is from the Old Testament. It's a scripture reading from Psalms 91. This is verses 1 through 16. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare and the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that waketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Amen. The New Testament reading today is from Philippians. This is Philippians 3, verses 1 through 16. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all of the things to be loss in view of thy surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Amen. And now the Teaching Bible, which is found at teachingbible.com and teachingbible.org on the internet. Straight Gate Ministries would like to bring forward our pastor, our very own pastor. He's going to be giving his sermon today, which he has called Continuing in Grace. Ladies and gentlemen, here is Mr. Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank Brother Russell for the reading of the Word. Amen. I want to say Happy New Year officially to each of you who are here and those of you who connect to us by internet and however else. Happy New Year. We pray that the Lord has, we know that the Lord has blessed you. If you're here at 2006 and you're interested in God's Word, that means something. It has a meaning, a definition. Just the fact that you and I are seeking to know the Lord and improve our relationship with God means something. It means that something took place in our lives to cause that to be so, because the Bible is clear that man in his fallen condition does not seek after God. And so if you and I today are seeking to know the Lord better, then we are, something has happened in our lives that God did. Amen. Because otherwise we wouldn't be seeking the Lord even today, especially not. I know I was thinking, Brother Russell mentioned the traditions of men constitute us to go out and get smashed on New Year's Eve and not be able to make it anywhere on New Year's Day. And so that's a good reason it's a holiday. But I remember living that way, but I'm glad now that on New Year's Eve I was about my Father's business. I was thinking about what I could do and to perpetuate the gospel in the coming year. And I was praying and asking God to give me the grace and the resources and everything that we need to go forward to get the gospel spread in a more significant way than ever in 2006. So my mind was on a different thing than kicking it up. And I was partying all right, but I was in Jesus. I was thanking him for giving me the grace to make it through 2005 and then giving me the grace and having given me a mind to be interested in something that's going to have eternal benefit rather than being the way I used to be. I was able to say, thank you, God. I'm not looking for any champagne or any of that or no kind of thing of that sort. It's not even on my mind. I don't have the remotest desire for it or anything. See, and I'm not considering any of that. Not that if somebody sees it in their life that they want to do that, that's fine. I'm not trying to criticize anybody. I'm just telling you about my own testimony. I'm thankful to God because I remember a time when that was not so. And so I'm thankful to the Lord that he gave me a mind to be about his business. And so chances are if you're here today or if you're listening to this message, you understand and you feel that way as well. So it is a blessing because it's very clear in the scriptures that, as he says, no one seeks after God. God is the one who came after me. He found me in my sickness of sin, and he saw fit to give his son and give me the revelation of that so I can understand that his son had saved me, had made a way of salvation for me, and it was completely by his grace. Now, one thing that I get criticized about sometimes, which I've noticed in the history of my ministry, and I'm sure it's not just me, I find myself in good company, is that sometimes people say, well, you know, Pastor, we talk a lot about grace, and they want to try to add some, heap something on to people to do, to be responsible for their own sin. You see what I'm saying? And so Paul was accused of the same thing, so I'm in good company, because not only that, but Paul and all the New Testament preachers of the gospel, when they went forth with the message of salvation by the grace of God, it met with opposition from every false religion and every false system in the world. And so I'm in good company. That's all I wanted to say on that, is because people always want to try to add a load onto someone else, and they want to make salvation by works and not by grace alone. And so this is one of the great arguments that we experience in the world. And so we're going to talk about that just a little. The Lord put it in my spirit to lift up today a special message for the coming year about continuing in grace. And so we started in grace. When God saved us, it was by His grace. If you are saved, no matter who you are and where you're listening, you got saved by grace. You didn't get saved by works. You didn't get saved by pleasing God or by doing some wonderful thing for which God says, oh, I'm going to reward you with salvation. That just didn't happen. It never happened in the history of the world. Abraham didn't get saved by grace. By works. And neither did Joshua or any other person we name Old Testament figures were never saved by works. They were all saved by grace. We could go back to Adam. Adam's salvation was a salvation by grace. It was not by works, because his works were the cause of the fall of man into sin. You see what I'm saying? And so ever since the foundation of the world, we find that the salvation is by grace in both the Old and the New Testament. And so we want to talk about that a little bit today. So what the accusation is, if you preach grace, that people will think they have a license to sin. And the answer to that is no, absolutely no. And I want to make that plain today. The New Testament and the Old Testament alike say no, that's not so. Preaching grace doesn't make a person sin. When a person understands the grace of God, it's at that time that they learn what sin is and they begin to hate sin. It gives them the capability to hate sin and to go away from it. I'm less sinful now in God's grace than I was before I understood God's grace. You see what I'm saying? And so that should be true of you also if you are a child of God. So we're going to talk about that just a little today. I thought this would be a good one for us to usher in this new year. Now, you know, as a ministry, we have sown a lot of seeds in the previous years, not just in 2005, but in previous years before. But in 2005, we took an extra effort to lay down some things that will be foundational for this ministry to go forward in a more powerful way. And we've been praying over that seed, and we're expecting that the harvest will come in sometime in 2006. We don't know when. We're not pressing God's hand, but we're just by His grace. We have sown some seed to make some things possible that we might be able to do as a ministry. And so we're looking forward to those. I've been praying about them, and I've been asking and inviting the church to pray about them. And so we have. And so far, I can say, let me look back and go ahead and give us a report card for 2005 and say that as a small ministry like we are, we have accomplished some wonderful things. I'm not up here to boast about us. But I look at how small our ministry is, the nucleus of Straight Gate Ministries, and we have quite a bit of outreach in progress. We have been on the radio for the entire year, starting from April, and paying the entire bill for that. And so the gospel has been preached on a normal, regular, routine basis. We've been published in the paper, in the Gospel Gazette, for some time of most of the last year, about 6 months of 2005. We've been on the Internet for several years, which makes us have the capability to scatter the gospel around the globe. We've been in the prisons throughout the year. We have been in the shelters throughout the year. Some of my most favorite and memorable services have been in the prisons and in the shelters. I love coming here with you all on Sunday morning and at other times when we study the Bible, but I've really been blessed this year by the ministry in the prisons and ministering to people who we don't even know, who are not even a part of our immediate congregation. And so that ministry has continued to go on, along with some other personal ministries that we've done for individuals, such as people who have been in our household program that we've worked with. There have only been a few, but even one or two is a blessing. I think one is a miracle. If you see one person come out of a scrap pile of life and get into the flow with Jesus, I think that's wonderful. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over the repentance of one sinner. See? So God doesn't see any work that's going on for his kingdom as insignificant. Every bit of it is a powerful thing. And right now today we have the testimonies of many people who we've directly impacted that have been a part of the fruit of this ministry, and they're moving on in the name of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So we have some things to thank God for 2005. And then not only that, but the things he provided as far as the foundational things that we have laid for the future of this ministry, God has provided that through the offerings that you have made and others who are not here today. Some other people have made offerings who are not directly a part of our ministry, and people have contributed to our efforts who are the saints that believe in what we're doing. And so we've been moving right along. So I want to say thank God for 2005. First thing I want to get said today, I've been saying it ever since, all toward the end of the year, I was thanking him that we were able to have the presence that we have. And mostly everything that we do is about outreach. We're about reaching out and spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. And I'm sure I've left some things out. LaSanne's probably over there thinking two or three things that I may not have said, because she's been keeping record of some of those things. But now I want to thank God for her and every one of you who is here who makes this ministry possible. And so I also want to mention, too, today that we want to pray for those who are ill, such as Brother Mike. He called me this morning, and he said he was going through a few things with flu symptoms. And, of course, my wife, who is still dealing with issues with her health, continue to lift him up in prayer. And John and I, my Aunt Lydia, she's kind of getting it up in age and that. And so we want to lift all of our members up who are out and afflicted. And if there are any that you know about that we have not mentioned, make sure everybody knows, and so that we can keep prayer moving forward. I believe that's how we get things done, and we're going to talk about that today. Because a lot of times, you know, we have a tendency to think that, oh, it's every little thing I do that's moving things along for me. And sometimes we forget the bigger picture is that God loves us and that he has made a way. And it's easy to forget that, and not only that, but the devil does not want you to give God any credit or glory for what he has done. And so I want you to see here in Psalms, this is what I said as we looked at this continuing in grace. God brought us this far. The old song that used to be sang quite often is, we've come this far, what, by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He never failed us yet. And so we're moving along. And so I want to say that the way we got started was in grace. And so I want to say this year that I would like to see us continuing in grace. And so as we look back here, let's just take a quick look back at Psalm number 91, which is one of my very favorite. I always say that. You all are going to go, oh, Pastor, you said that last week. And you said that the week before, and I guess I did. But I really do love Psalm number 91 an awful bunch. And so it's very hard for me to pick up any text and not say that it's my favorite. But Psalm 91, written in what is a portion of the Psalms known as the Song of Moses, a lot of people are not aware that this is written by Moses. Psalms 90 through the next 10 Psalms were written by Moses. These are by Moses, the man of God. And so you may want to make note of that. And so these are older Psalms, and they're not in necessarily chronological order, but these next Psalms, from Psalms, like I say, 90 on through, the next 10 Psalms are what are known as the Song of Moses. Sometimes it's called that. So here we see that Moses writing here, it says, he who that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, he's talking about the normal place where you exist, he who dwells. That means you abide there, you live there. This is the place where you live, in the secret place of the Most High. Now, you know, those who are saved are in the world, and Jesus said this, that the world will not know you because it did not know me. You're in a secret place. If you're saved and you're under the covering of God's grace and his mercy, people who are not saved can't see it, and they don't understand it. You see, so it's kind of a secret place, because only those who are saved and enlightened by the Spirit of God are able to perceive it. The world cannot see it because they're looking through carnal eyes. They're looking through the eyes of the flesh. John said it this way. Remember in 1 John he says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God," he says, "but it doth not appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him." It doesn't appear right now who we are. It's hard for people to look at us, particularly. Now, they may know there's something different about you, that you live a different way, you're not like the rest of the people. They may know things about you, but they don't understand the fullness of the fact that God has sanctified you. He's taken you out of the world. The word church that's translated church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. That means the called out ones. We've been called out from the world to be separated unto God as a people for his own possession. So if you are saved, it's because God called you out, separated you, and sanctified you for his purposes in the world, and he gave you his mercy and his grace in order to be his child. He has adopted you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. And so the world is innocuous to that. They don't see it. Just like it says about Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. See, they didn't understand that he was God's son. They saw him enveloped in a body of flesh, but they could not understand the magnanimous and awesome thing that God had done, which was to send his son into the world to become their savior in order that he might redeem them from their sin. And so the world was blinded to who Jesus was, by and large. And he revealed himself to everyone who believed in him. His disciples trusted in him and believed in him. They had to grow in that. You know, he told them who he was, but they had to walk with him. They had to see him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead, and do all those things that he did. Feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He revealed himself by walking on the water, by forgiving sin, by blessing people who were sick with diseases and leprosy and sending them away clean. And so they, by the time they got done, John was able to write in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. See, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, we saw the glory of God walking in the flesh. And so basically, the rest of the world, those who crucified him, certainly didn't know who he was, or they would never have done what they did. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if they had known that he was the Lord of glory, they would never have crucified him. See, but they were blinded by their sin and the fallenness of their nature. And so you and I who believe the gospel and are walking with God through faith in Jesus Christ, or just like what Moses says here, that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's like God's great awesome shadow, if he had such a thing, uses kind of an anthropomorphic statement to say that God is there over us, like he's overshadowing us, protecting us, and we're covered by him. Basically, he says that we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. See that? We trust in him. The ones who abide in him trust in him, even though they're in the secret place of the Most High. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. That's the picture of a mother hen covering over her brood to protect them from the wolf, for example. The wolf would come and the mother hen would get over the brood, and she'd rather for the wolf to get her than to get her chicks. You see what I'm saying? So we have a picture of God covering us to protect us. And this is a zoopomorphic statement about God. Doesn't mean God has feathers or any of those things. It's put in the imagery of something you and I can relate to in the animal kingdom, which also shows off the glory of God. When we see the animal kingdom, you know what? That's why God made such a diversity of animals. Have you thought about the difference in how a zebra and a hippopotamus and a giraffe and all the various things are? They're so diverse, it shows off the glory of God. See? And so God sometimes draws on the images of animals that he has created to show you how he works in your life. In this case, Moses says, surely he will cover us with his feathers, and under his wings shall we trust. Most birds are protective of their young flock when they have them. And his truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. The truth of God will cover you, and it will be the protection against any assaults that might come against you. That's what he says, the shield and the buckler. These are things that you put on to resist people who are trying to fight you in war. And so the word of God is the shield and the buckler for us. And God is our protector, is what it says there in verse number 4. He says, thou shalt not be afraid but for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. In other words, he covers all the bases of possible things that a person could be fearful about walking in this world. See, he says you shouldn't be afraid of any of these things. Why? Because you abide in the secret place of the Most High, and you're under the shadow of the Almighty. He covers us with his wings. He's our shield and our buckler, and the truth of God is what will support and sustain us as we go through this life. No matter what kind of thing, Satan or the world or the flesh or pestilence could be, disease or destruction that wasteth at the noonday, things that come noticed and unnoticed, no matter what they are. See? Because God is our protector. He says, a thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. God is protecting you. You hear about the destruction of many, and it doesn't mean that we won't necessarily have problems or difficulties in our own lives, but it just means that those who stand with God will be able to endure when many have fallen because of a lack of faith and in assurance. You see? And so he says, a thousand shall fall at thy side. This is a Hebrew metaphor. It uses parallelism. It says a thousand in the first part and then 10,000 in the second part. It's amplified to show you that there's no possible way that you have to worry because God is with you. A thousand shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the recompense of the wicked. It says the reward. In other words, the wicked will reap what they sow. And you don't have to worry about that. You will be the witness to the fact that those who are in wickedness will not be able to stand in the world even. You will see the wicked crumble as they continue to pursue wickedness if they don't repent and turn to the Lord. He says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. In other words, the place of my normal dwelling is in the presence of God. See, we dwell with him. We have made that our habitation. This is the place where we desire to live, is in the Lord. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. So in other words, you know what? And this, I have to stop and digress on that verse, because what I have found is that in the history of my life, and particularly in the history of my Christian walk, when I'm walking closely with the Lord, I do have trouble. Trouble comes, but my mind doesn't waver. Have you noticed that? If you pray and you seek the Lord's face and you walk with God, the trouble comes, because it always comes anyway, you know, whether you're doing that or not. But the times when I'm really prayed up and walking with the Lord, that's when I don't, my mind doesn't waver. I say, okay, I look at the trouble with a different light than I do at times when I'm a little less prayed up. Have you had those experiences in your life? You find sometimes you get a little farther away from your prayer life than you should. And we all go through these things. Sometimes it's just busyness. You get busy and you don't take time to pray like you ought to, you know. And sometimes you get a lot of other things may come up. Busyness is one of the big ones, and the devil will put all kinds of stumbling blocks in your way to stop you from praying. But the times when you pray the most and when you're really seeking the Lord, studying the Word, praying, calling up on God all times of day and night are the times when the trouble comes and you can handle it much better. And so what I want to say is that all these things we receive by grace from the Lord, and so I want to encourage you this year to prioritize your prayer time. This is one thing I have decided to do. I don't believe in resolutions. I believe in solutions. And so I don't make a resolution. A resolution is a solution again. That's what resolution is. The first solution was not really a solution, so you're back to that place again. So I'm not into resolutions. I want to make solutions for things. Now, I know that if I prioritize my prayer life, then I'm going to be able to stand and with the trouble when it comes, the difficulties when they come. They're going to come, Jesus already said. He said, these things have I written to you, that he says, because in the world you shall have tribulation. In John 16:33, but in me you shall have peace. But I wrote these things to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he said, for I have overcome the world. So if we know that, if we cultivate that closeness with God, like what the psalmist says here, that basically we know that God will be with us. Now the good news is even when we don't, I'm going to have to go back and say even when we don't, when those times when we do get busy or we have some sin issue in our lives that prevents us from praying, sometimes that happens. I know it happens because, you know, you get, when you stumble into something, you know you have no business, it's more difficult for you to pray then, you know. And that's the reason why the Bible tells us not to do that, to avoid sin at all costs. Because if we stumble into sin, then certainly we feel guilty and we don't want to come to the Lord. And that's the last thing you ought to do. I always tell people, when you sin, you ought to run to the church. You shouldn't go away from the church. Run down to the church, because God is here with open arms to receive you. And that's the only way we can continue, is in His grace. The longer we stay away, the more easy it is for the devil to get us to go farther into the wrong direction. You see what I'm saying? So we want to come back quick, make a quick comeback, realize God loves us and that we are able to continue in His grace. And these things will not impair your prayer life. And so we should be developing, what I think happens is we develop a greater love for God the more God works with us and the more He forgives us. And of course, Jesus even taught that in Luke 7. He was at a Pharisee's house for dinner where he had been invited, and a sinful woman came in into the Pharisee's house. Take a look at Luke 7 here. I want to show you this. This is one that I think kind of illustrates my point here pretty well. He was dining at someone's house who had invited him for dinner, and it says here a sinful woman came in. And basically when she came in, the woman came and began to worship Jesus Christ. And the Pharisee was thinking, boy, if he knew what kind of woman that is, he wouldn't let her touch him, because he must not be a prophet, or there's no way he'd let a woman like that come anywhere near him. And so basically what happened, just a long story short here, was that as he continued on, Jesus asked him, he says, "Well, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you." He says, "Say on, master." And so he told him, he says, let's just take a look here. We'll go over here to verse number. Let's back on up here to a little bit. I have to go back. Let's go to verse number 35. Actually, verse 36. Luke 7:36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was set at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." So here she is, she comes into this Pharisee's house, she begins to worship Jesus with weeping, and anointing his feet with a precious box of alabaster ointment, an alabaster box of precious ointment. And now it says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." See, that's what he was thinking in his mind. Well, if he knew what kind of a woman, he must not be a prophet, or he'd know this woman is, she's terrible. He was thinking in his mind to himself. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on." Now here he goes, trying to act religious again. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one that one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" See that? "Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." See, so Jesus said the more sin he's forgiven you for, the greater your love will be for him. Think about that. I thought about that, and I thought, no wonder I love him so much. Maybe that's why folks think I'm going crazy, because I look back and see how much sin he's forgiven me of, and I have to say I love him, and I thank him, I praise him, I bless him, I exalt him, I lift him up. See? Now, maybe somebody else that's listening may not have had that much sin, and maybe they don't love Jesus as much as I do. I don't know. You know? But the fact is, every time you come back to the Lord, he knows your situation. He knew what this woman's account was. He already gave him a parable telling him that if somebody owed you 500 and the other one only owed you 5, who would love you the most? Now, see, the Pharisee's sitting here thinking, oh, you know, I'm not as bad as her. He's comparing himself with her rather than comparing himself with the Master Jesus himself, who had no sin and was absolutely sinless and the only acceptable mediator between God and man. And so Jesus lets him know, yeah, you may have less sin than her, but she loves me more because she's been forgiven more. See? And so here you can see that being in the family of God, we learn that his grace will sustain us. It will carry us through. He will not leave us. He said, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. See, so you ought to run back to Jesus. If you ever have any problem, I pray you wouldn't sin. That's what John said in 1 John, where we'll be going back in our studies next week. He says that I wrote these things to you that you may not sin. He said, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, and you can come back, and he who confesses his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive him of his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. See, so that's how you get cleaner and cleaner and cleaner and freer from sin, is you continue to come to the Lord, and the Lord will continue to cleanse you just like he did here in this particular thing here, this episode in the book of Luke chapter 7. So I wanted to say that. Now, that's why I say I get in trouble, because I say that and people go, oh, well, if you tell people that, they're going to go sin like crazy. And I find just the opposite is true. When people find out the goodness and the mercy and the love and the grace of God, it doesn't make you want to abuse that relationship more. What it does is it makes you love him more and you want to sin less, so that you don't have to feel that way. You don't want to feel that guilt and that shame in his sight, because you know he loves you and he's unconditionally loved and accepted us. You see, so what we started in grace, that's what I said, and so we must be continuing in grace in order for us to continue to stand right. You know what the opposite of that is to be proud and arrogant and think you can stand on your own without coming to the Lord and without knowing that you need him, you're dependent upon him, and that he loves you, and without his mercy and his grace, we would only be a tearful memory. We would have no reason to be able to go on any longer, see? Because he is the only one that can forgive us of our sin. So this is what the psalmist says as we move on here. He says that not only are you under the protection of God by his presence and his mercy and his grace and his truth, he says in verse 11, Psalm 91:11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We have angelic participation in our salvation. Now, according to Hebrews chapter number 1, I think it's the last verse of Hebrews 1, if you want to take a look there, it says that basically the heirs of salvation are ministered to by angels. Hebrews 1:14 says this, are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of the angels, sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation? See that? So we don't know when God is dispatching angels to our side, when trouble is coming over the horizon, or when we're going through a difficult situation. God does that. He administers the angelic host from the holy angels to come out and minister to every one of his children. Maybe that's why I'm not dead yet. That's what I keep thinking, because I keep thinking about all the trouble and danger that has been around me different times. I look back last year to a time when I was over in a substation at work that has 35,000 volts coming in. It was brand new, so there shouldn't have been anything wrong with it. But I went in there one day, and it was not working right, and I was the only one there. And so I called my boss, told him this thing is off. The power was dead, but it still had voltage coming into it. And then something said to me, well, okay, go sit in your truck and wait. He said, I'm calling UE. They'll be there. Just wait there. That's what he told me. I said, okay, fine. So I went and said, voice spoke in my mind, go sit in your truck. I said, okay. And I went and sat in my truck outside, turned the radio on, got my Bible, was studying the Word, trying to utilize that time. That's how I slip in study. People ask me, Pastor, how do you study through the week when you're working all the time? Well, I'm studying all the time. Anytime I get a break in between, I've got to turn my mind onto the Word, or I pick up the Bible. I got one in my truck. I got one at my desk. Got one in the bathroom. I have them all over the place. They're everywhere. So whenever I get 5 minutes of spare time, or 10 or 15, or lunch break, I can turn the Word, turn on the radio, listen to somebody else teach, perhaps, or open the Bible and study and meditate. I do it all the time. I just make it a practice to get in the Word, you know, in a lot of the spare time that I have through the week, and I'm making preparation for the next week and for the midweek services all week long. And so I thought, well, go on out there. And I sat there in the truck about 10 minutes after I sat in the truck, boom, massive explosion inside the building. I said, thank you, Jesus. I'd rather be out here so I could get in now and call and tell everybody, come over here. This place just exploded. You're kidding me. Did you get hurt? Nope, I'm outside. You know, and so I said, thank you, God. So I don't know what possessed me. I wouldn't, some many times I might have sat in there. Like he said, wait there. See? And I did. I was, but I'm going to wait right outside this door. Now I know next time I'm going outside the door anyway. I'm not going to sit in here. You know, but I said, thank you, Jesus, because that thing blasted and blew the cabinet apart, and it was terrible. Brand new equipment, not even a year old. See? And so that was a freak accident, but the Lord, I believe the Lord told me, go sit out there and study. You know? And so I'm not going to argue that, but I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm not all crispy and fried up here, and I'm able to continue on with my ministry. Amen. And so in either case, the Lord sends out ministering angels. How many times have we been protected from danger that we don't know about? See, we just don't know. A lot of times things go on, but I believe God is constantly doing these things. And so this is just another part of the fruit of his grace as you and I continue in the grace of God. And so he says here, verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands. The angels are there to help you in so many ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. That's the reason why, because God loves you, not because of anything we did, but he has set his love upon us. Therefore will I deliver him, I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. See that? All by his grace. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And so we see that the Lord is a protector of those who trust in him. Now I wanted to just, I had Brother Russell read this entire third chapter of Philippians 3, but I want to zoom in on one portion of this, and this will be here, because the Apostle Paul had the same type of conflicts that you and I have when we get into the Word, and that is that people will criticize you. They will want to try to talk about works righteousness, and people always want to contaminate the gospel with works of some kind. And you know what? Paul fought against that his entire ministry. He told the Galatians in chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He says, how did you get saved? In so many words, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? How did you get saved? See, and he reminded them that they started in the grace of God and they must continue in the grace of God. Don't go thinking that you can satisfy God by human works, but realize that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so I want you to see here, the Apostle Paul cast behind him all the fruit of his works. He said, even though you might have something to boast about if you want to talk about human righteousness, he says, I have far more to boast about than you. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He said, these are my credentials as a Jew, and I had went farther than the average person. But whatever things were gained to me, I was counting on those things. In other words, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, and more than that, I count all things as loss. Any other works that I might have done that I didn't mention. He says, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. See that? Derived from the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So true righteousness comes from God by faith through his grace alone, is Paul's argument as he writes to Philippians. Now here in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. See that? That's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. See, it is the resurrection of Christ that we have to credit toward the reason why we're saved, because God raised his son from the dead and gave us faith to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says that he wanted to have the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death. Now, those are the things that the world inflicts upon you as a result of being a Christian, because they don't see what you see. They don't dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And so relating with Christ and being a representative of Christ brings the sufferings of Christ upon you. You see that? If you take a stand for Christ, you will be opposed. We looked at that in a few messages back when we looked at the sign to be opposed. And so those who stand for Christ will receive the afflictions of Christ if they continue to take a stand for Christ in this world who cannot see him. See, and he says, not that I have already obtained it. These are the verses we want to zoom in on, verses 12 and following. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it. See, that Paul knew that there was much more in the future to his salvation than there had been in the past. Yes, God did save me by grace. It was not by the works of the law. It was not because I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. It had nothing to do with my Hebrew heritage. It only had to do with the grace of God by his Son, Jesus Christ. See that? And he said, I know that there's much more yet ahead of me, because now he can see things with a divine understanding. How does God see things? God sees all men as sinners. He sees them all as pitiful and in need of a Savior. And so he sent a Savior and gave us the knowledge of it. And only Christ satisfies God at any time. That's the one thing we have to understand. So Paul says, I have not already obtained what God called me to be. See that? Or neither have I become perfect. He says, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Well, in other words, when Christ called you, he called you with a high and holy calling. The calling of God is much higher than what we have attained so far, because we're moving forward. We're continuing in God's grace, just as Paul was. And he says there's more yet in the future of your salvation than there has been so far, up to now, from the time you were saved until today, that God has more for you in store. You know what? We can now see our condition correctly and analyze ourselves, so we know that there's more in the future, because we haven't become perfect, and neither had Paul. Think about that. God was using him to do a perfect work, but yet he was not perfect. That's an interesting thing here, the enigma of Philippians 3:12 and following. Paul says again, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do. He says, I have one focus in my life, and that is that I forgetting what lies behind, because we can't change the past, you know. Nothing can be done. Anything that was done 5 seconds ago can't be undone. It's been done, see. And so he says here, there's nothing we can do about it. If I sinned 5 minutes ago, all I can do is ask God to forgive me. See, I can't go back and undo the sin, you see. Or if I did a good thing 5 minutes ago, it's been done. That's over with. It's history. See, and so that's one thing about the past, is that it's something we cannot alter. So Paul says, forgetting those things that lie behind and reaching forth unto those that lie before, and he says, I press toward the goal. In other words, I'm constantly continuing in God's grace, looking forward to and hastening the coming of the day of God. We're looking forward to the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus told his disciples, pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That'll be a perfect kingdom in a perfect time with perfect citizens at some point. When we see him, John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. That's when the most of our salvation will be realized, is when we see Jesus. We will be like him. But in the meantime, we're kind of like Paul. We haven't attained yet. We haven't become perfect. But we're pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep in mind, the destination of salvation is Christ-likeness. Because it says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, so that's where we're heading, is Christ-likeness. You and I are pressing forward to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if I look at myself, I don't believe I have attained the image of Christ yet in my life. How about you? When you take that analysis, are you able to say, oh yes, I'm just like Jesus? I'm not able to say that. See, although God has done a masterful work on me and I'm way different than I used to be, people who knew me long ago, or they, their mouths drop open in astonishment if they find out I'm preaching the word. They go, what, you? Of all people. And I go, well, that's God's grace and that's his mercy, but I'm not what I used to be, but I haven't become what God wants me to be yet, ultimately. See that? So we're moving forward. And so this is what Paul says. He says, let us, all of you and me, therefore, as many as are perfect, in other words, we have a perfect understanding of all things, have this attitude. We should have the attitude that we need to continue in the grace of God. And if in anything else you have a different attitude, Paul says, God will reveal that to you also. Understand there is more knowledge coming from the place where the original knowledge came from of salvation. God has more knowledge for you that's coming forward. And when we're able to handle it, that's when we'll get it. You know, God knows where we are, each one of us, in our trek to salvation, and he knows exactly what we can handle, and he won't lay on us more than we can handle, but when we're ready, he'll notch us up another notch higher and bring us closer and closer on up the mountain until we can behold his glory, and then, but he knows that, and it's individual, it's an individual thing for each one of us. That's why he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect have this attitude, and if in anything else you have a different attitude, God will reveal this also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. In other words, don't lose any ground. When God has advanced you as far as you are, hold your ground. Don't let the devil knock you back, not the flesh, not the world, anything. Don't let anything take you back from the ground God has already given you. Take a stand on those things. See? And so that's his admonition to continue in the grace of God. So the most important primary ingredient for success in life is to seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all other things will be added to you, just as Jesus said. He says, get right with God first. Start on the journey. Let him come into your life and forgive your sin. Let his grace come to you so that you can know that you are saved and that you have eternal life. As 1 John 5:13 says, these things write I unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You ought to know it for sure. But I'm only trusting in Christ. You know what? The only way you can know it is you have to understand completely that Jesus by himself satisfies God on your behalf, alone, all by himself. So, you know, and if you understand that, then you accept the gift of his grace, and you can say, I'm sure I believe that, and nothing else. My hope is only in Christ. See? And he did everything to make me right with God. That's what the scripture says. See? So he gives righteousness by grace to everyone who trusts in him alone. See? And so we ought to know that. That's something you ought to be solid and sure about. Don't let the devil shake your faith on that. He'd like to say to you, oh, well, you know, Steve, well, yeah, think about how you did those other things you did. And he wants to bring that up, that works thing. But now, at the same time, bring those things constantly to the throne of grace in confession so God can cleanse you, no matter who you are and what you have done. But realize salvation is always and only a gift from God. So the second thing is, since our salvation began in grace, it must also continue in grace. And God has promised to perfect it as we go if we continue to acknowledge him in all our ways. Remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Some things we don't understand about this grace that God has given us. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. He'll make your path straight. He'll show you the way. He'll be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path if you acknowledge him. And the measurement of the life of the Christian must be based on improvement and not on total perfection. Although perfection has been granted to each one of us by faith in Jesus Christ alone, so that we should seek perfection and continue in that direction at all times and in all things. So we ought to be seeking perfection. That's what Paul said. He's pressing toward the goal, toward the mark. I'm trying to be perfect. I'm going to get up today and start again in the grace of God and try to have a perfect day. That's my objective throughout the day, is to continue in his grace, learn to pray more, trust in God more, and let him bring me through another day so I can look back and say, thank you, Jesus. A friend of mine at work who's also a Christian told me that he gives himself a report card every day at the end of the day. And he said, one day last week, man, I had to give myself an F. He said he went home because somebody made him mad at work. And he said, I had to give myself an F, but he grades himself every day. He has a little log book where he'll sit down in the evening when he prays. And I thought that was a good thing that he said. I said, probably not a bad idea. Give yourself a grade day by day and see what is your report card look like at the end of the year. And so I thought, well, that's not bad. He told me he did. I told him I thought that was a good thing. Amen. So in either case, we are going to continue in the Lord's grace throughout this year. And we will see, as the song says there, it is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He says, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. And so those words are great words, and I leave you with those today as we move on into 2006. And as I mentioned, next week we will continue in our study in 1 John, and we'll be in chapter 2. I think we left off right around verse 15. And so we will resume there on next week. So we're going to take a minute and have a closing word of prayer. And I would like to invite you to pray just briefly with me. Father, we bless you and praise you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he has done for each of us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you bless us with all the grace that we need for 2006 that we might go on. And that at the end of the year, you might look at us if you have not returned and say that we have become a little better, oh God. And we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your peace, oh God, and your understanding. And we pray that you bless each and every one in this room and all those who are listening to this message by other media with understanding and grace and power, oh God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, oh God, to be vocal with sharing the word that others might hear it, oh God, and be saved. Because you said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Bless our homes and our families and our lives, our children, our friends, our neighbors, and even our enemies, oh God, that we might be a go forward and tell them even the gospel. Oh Lord, we bless you and we thank you. We ask you to expand our coast and our borders, Lord, that we might scatter the word even farther as we go through. If you should leave us in the world, oh God, help us to be a driving force for spreading this gospel message even to the end of the earth. We bless you. We give you praise. We ask this and all other blessings in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his righteousness we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us make preparation to, I guess we'll make preparation to receive any questions, comments.